No, I'm trying to be very unteacherly. Yeah, I've got seven pages of seven pages. Barrack me, and I might cry. No, this is really an introduction. So, at the end of it, you feel I've left you a bit hanging. I probably have, because it's an introduction, and I'm going to go back to things. But this is an introduction. It's about change. We've been talking about discipleship and journeys and progress, etc. So this is really about change. And I've got a quote. Well, to be fair, David. Yes. Progress is impossible without change, and those who cannot change their minds cannot change anything. So that's what it's about. It's about change. Change happens all the time. I don't like change. I like routines. I like to know what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, why it's happening, and what the consequences are going to be before I start, which is why, and I've talked to you a bit about this before, why I'm not that keen on dying, right? Because I don't know, really, because I don't know what it's going to be like when you get to heaven, and I like to know. That doesn't make any difference whether it's going to be good. I need to know what it's going to be like. How do you get there? How do you, what are the arrangements, etc.?
That's the one.
Yeah. If I say flames, I've made a mistake. Yeah.
Just remember your six-digit code booking code.
But I don't like change. And I think many of us actually don't... like change. Many of us, it's either because we don't want to change or because we think we can't change. So I've got a little discussion question for you. I just want you to think about, just for a couple of minutes, what things have made you the way you are, right? We're all different. What things do you think have made you the way we are? So have a little chat. I'm not asking you to sort of confess really big things. I'm thinking sort of just general things. And then we'll put some things up on the board. OK, so a couple of minutes. What things do you think have contributed to making you the way you are? Go. OK. How are we doing? My wonderful assistant is going to write down. So if you can just shout at her the things you've come up with at the speed she can write, that would be good. Who's going to start with the first thing?
Upbringing.
Upbringing, good.
Teachers.
She just gave you such a dirty look.
Successes and failures.
Culture.
Spoke where you were born.
Yeah.
You're doing so well.
I was doing so well. Three
culture.
People shouted at me at the same time.
Culture.
Mold.
Genetics.
Rosie, what did you say, love?
I said culture.
OK, well, there's somebody else who said something wrong.
Where you were born. Probably born in culture.
Yeah.
Friends.
Getting married.
Two more.
Yes. Yeah, next to where you were born, where you end up is not necessarily in the same place where you were born. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Having children.
Yeah. Or not.
Conversations.
Knowledge.
Experiences.
Did you say experiences?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And friends.
We've got friends.
Yeah. All right.
Yeah.
I've had a friend.
I've got two friends.
What are friends?
Okay, but it's just as we can see, there's a lot of things that contribute to who we are. I'm quite glad that this one came up, genetics, because I think sometimes we say, I can't change. That's the way I was born. It's, you know, it's in my genes. And it's an argument you get a lot in school. Can't change. That's, you know, that's just the way I am. I'm hardwired that way. And we'll talk later about how, yes, that, the things that are our genes are set, but there are things that can be done. This one, because I think a lot of these come into these, upbringing. It's called, I don't know, is it in psychology or sociology? It's called nurture. Okay, it's about how you were brought up. It's about the things in the world that have affected you. So there's certain things about me. I'm an only child. I was born into a working class family, and that has sort of coloured the way I look at things. So there's that. And then there's not quite, but I was thinking about something like this. Which comes in with these, which is about the choices that we make, okay? So sometimes we say, with upbringing, we don't always recognise the root of some of the behaviours we have. Sometimes we know what it is, okay? When I was between the ages of about 14 and starting college, I had two dresses and a pair of shoes. It doesn't take, you know, rocket science to work out that my fixation with shoes and the fact I buy a lot of clothes is probably rooted somewhere in my childhood. Not because my parents were mean for me, it's because I wouldn't go out and get a Saturday job. It was one of those Mexican standoffs. I wasn't going to get a Saturday job. They weren't going to give me money to buy clothes. Okay, not that they were mean to me. And then there's choices. There's good things and there's bad things that happened in my life, and the consequences of those things, those experiences or those successes, those failures, those choices are things I now have to live with, whatever those consequences are. So there's stuff in our lives that can hold us back from change, either because we think we're born that way or because it's brought up, we might not even recognise it, or because of the choices we've made that we can now not unchoose, in a sense. Yeah, we can't, you know, that's happened. We can't unchoose those sorts of things. So there's all this stuff that's going on. So you might be saying, well, you know, if that's true, there's stuff I don't know about, there's stuff I've chosen and now, you know, I can't unchoose it, and there's my genetics. Why is change important? And the reason for us as Christians that change is important is because Jesus loves us too much to leave us as we are. Right? So it's something you've heard loads and loads of times, and those of you that have been Christians a long time know that that's a phrase that comes up a lot. He loves us too much to leave us as we are. We frequently don't want to change, and therefore we get conflict in our Christian lives. I'm not putting the readings up because I've got loads of them, so I'm just going to read them, okay? Philippians 2, verse 13, and I've sort of taken it out the middle, said, God is always at work in you to make you willing and able to obey his own purpose. He has purposes in our lives which, if we're not willing to change, are not going to be fulfilled, because he has to work through us, and we have to be willing for those changes to be able to happen. Okay, so it's change is something that's on God's heart for us. It's part of what Jesus came to earth to do. He came to change us. We talk about being a new creation, we've been reborn, you know, and all those sorts of things. It's all about change. So I've got a second question for you, okay? Just another one. Who and how did Jesus change people who came into contact with him? Right? So think about your Bible knowledge, however extensive or not extensive it is, and just think about who and how did Jesus change people who came into contact with him? Okay? So I'm going to give you another couple of minutes to discuss. thought of that. I hadn't thought of that one. Which is why I put it out there, because there's things like that. How are we doing? Somebody would need to write than me, otherwise you feel you have to interpret it. I will have Marion and carry on. Hers being readable. Especially as I can't spell and.
You are
aggressive,
aren't you?
Yeah, I am. So, who and how did Jesus change people? Some ideas.
Disciples.
How?
Well, all but one went on to live for him, to reach other people for him, to die for him.
That impacted their life?
Change of job, yeah.
Son,
desire
Zacchaeus.
Yeah.
Zach. He became more righteous.
Yeah, he was just shown that Jesus just treated them as a normal person rather than outcast as other people did. Mm-hmm. And because of that, Zacchaeus then realised what he was doing was wrong. And then made amends for it.
Go on, pricey that.
Engaged in conversation with?
He made amends, put them
right. Yeah, put things right.
Oh, right, okay, we're getting to end of product.
Yeah. Okay. Everybody else?
Caught in adultery, he saved fellow.
And then told her not to sin anymore.
Yeah.
Saved, didn't
I? Because she would have been stoned to death, wouldn't she? Mm. Yeah. And for all the men accusing her, they learned a bit of humility, didn't they?
Yes.
Lazarus.
Just don't come up with Onesiphorus or anything. Right, Lazarus. Okay. How?
He was dead.
Yes, yes.
He was a dead man. Anybody got any other examples? You heard something. I heard you say something because I hadn't thought about it.
I said anyone he healed changed their lives.
The woman of the well.
So, am I supposed to write on?
Stop hiding.
Yeah.
Spend time.
Is that an evangelist?
Noticed her.
Yeah.
Gain confidence.
It doesn't really matter. Basically, she changed. Mm. Yeah.
You can see Paul, even though that happened after.
Yes, in Paul's life.
So a direct encounter.
Yeah. Well, he changed his complete everything, wasn't it? He changed direction completely. Yeah.
Direction.
Yeah. Okay, so.
One more.
Oh, right, okay, one more.
One more.
Okay.
The whole world.
He's got the whole world in his hands.
Sorry, Carol, you talked also about the how being almost another how in between, as in how it happened.
Yeah, the how it happened and then yeah. I mean, I it was just a thing.
And how it happened.
Yeah.
Through miracles, through belief, touch,
yeah.
Through hearing Jesus.
Loving
yeah.
I think that's actually that's quite a good way of putting it, that there was a process for all of them. Because I'd thought of the disciples, because obviously, and one of the important things to think about the disciples were they were not qualified by the character or qualifications or abilities to do the job that Jesus wanted them to do. Yeah, they were fishermen and whatever they were, I don't know, sort of things, etc. They weren't, you know, the people to take the gospel to. They didn't arrive fully formed. Yeah, there were changes that had to happen along the way for them able to be to do the things that they wanted to do. Somebody that's left off there, although she would have probably been considered, is prostitutes. Not who you expect to become, you know, people of importance, etc. I put people like the Woman of Samaria and Zacchaeus and things like that, second-class citizens, yeah? The people who would not be the elite. I'm going to sit down. Sorry. I'm going to wander. The people who would not be considered the people who could. Yeah, you would not look at them and say, these are the people who could. So he changed those. And then you had the dead people. Yeah, that's fundamental, that really that's a big change, okay, in their lives, etc. But all of those people, you know, we've got biblical examples of where change happened. And how the process, the reasons, were all about them coming to know Jesus more closely. One of the things we keep talking about, which is part of the Dayspring DNA, is about following Jesus more closely in more areas of our lives. And if we're going to follow Jesus more closely in more areas of our lives, then we are going to change. Yeah. I have a second quote. I don't know how you say that. St. Teresa, Lisieux. We have merely to love him while at the same time forgetting ourselves. The thing that gets in the way of change tends to be us. Yeah? It's us that limit things. We get hung up on us. We tend to think it's going to be too painful to change. I have a confession to make. I like watching horror movies. Right, you can pray for me later. Okay. Not really gory ones, really, really gory ones, but, you know, a light zombie movie or something like that, I'm okay with that. But when I was thinking about how some of us view change, the thing I had in my head was the CGI you get for werewolves changing. It's all broken bones and rearrangement of, you know, limbs and all those sorts of things. And I think some of us tend to look that if we actually let Jesus change us, it's going to be a bit like that, okay? And we're not going to end up being us at the end of the process because it's going to be really, really bad. And I'm sorry, for some of us, it may be really, really, really painful and be very like that, where we feel that we've been done over. Others, sometimes the change is much more gentle and over a long period of time. I think we're often afraid of this bit, the process by which God's going to change us, yeah, which is, I think, where sort of things like fear come in. And also of, I think we're often fearful of dealing with the things that change is going to bring up. Yeah, we actually don't want to go there. So it can be painful, it can be gentle. I think what we have to do is there are four areas that we need to think about, which give us the tools for actually wanting to change, managing change and things like that. Now, this is, as I said, is part of a series, and some of them you're going to feel that I've really glossed over and not really done in enough detail, but that's because we've got, you know, 20 minutes left, etc. Your starting point for change is to recognise who you are in Christ. Yeah? If you recognise who you are in Christ, then it becomes easier to change. The second thing you have to is to understand the role that the world, our flesh and the devil has in trying to knock us off track. Yeah? that frequently those things will come and say, you can't change, you won't change, etc. It's going to, all those sorts of things. The third area is knowing that dealing with the past often makes it easier to progress into the future. And then I think the fourth thing is you actually have to want to grow into a new person. Because if you don't want to, it doesn't matter how much you hear or whatever, if you don't want to make the changes that God's pointing out to you, then you are not going to make the changes. Yeah, because basically we've still got free will and God could dollop things on us, but he doesn't dollop things on us. We've got free will and we can say, no, I don't want to go there. Okay, so wanting to grow into a new person is really important. And it's the person Jesus wants us to be. And if we want that for ourselves, then it makes change that much easier. So I'm going to romp through those four things. Okay. First picture.
DNA.
Now, I happen to know that the Cannings have photographs of their DNA on the wall in their study, which I was going to ask to borrow, and then I thought, no, knowing me, I'll probably drop it, etc., sort of thing. But your DNA is who you are. Did anybody not know about genetics and DNA? It's got your chromosomes on it, and it means you get blue hair or... No, not blue hair. Too many horror movies. You get blue eyes and brown hair and stuff like that, and, you know, and a predisposition towards particular diseases or one leg, you know, all those sorts of things, okay? But we have to believe the truth, okay? And the truth is in Genesis 1:26. And it says, and now we, meaning the Trinity, will make human beings. They will be like us and resemble us. God made us. It's quite a lot to live up to, obviously, and we're going to need some help with that, you know. But it wasn't a mistake the way he made us. We're not perfect, and God is still at work in our lives, but we are going to resemble God. That's who we are in Christ. We are in God's image. Okay. And then John 8:31-32 says, if you obey my teaching, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And one of the things we have to do is to actually speak truth to ourselves. Yeah, we use scripture sometimes to come back and say, you know, this is what the world's saying, or this is what genetics say, or this is what, but this is what God says. And it's always that balance between the two things. And God's not likely to change the colour of your eyes just because you'd rather have blue eyes than brown eyes. But God does do miracles, and sometimes a disease that's there from our genetics, he does step in. So there are things that, you know, it's not totally set in stone just because it's in our DNA, just because it's in our genetics. One of the things that gets in the way of us identifying who we are in Christ is because fear comes in, you know. If I actually take that on board and I'm willing to change, I might look weak because I might blub. Yeah, I know when God's doing something in my life because there's fountains of fears, tears, etc. It could be embarrassing. Yeah, I actually don't want to admit that I was that stupid about something. There can be shame because we've done things wrong. Sometimes it's just too hard. Yeah, I'm trying to do this better. And sometimes the word trying is the thing, is because actually one of the things we have to do is give it over to God, because if we're made in God's image and he wants us to be like him, he will help us to be more like him. There's actually more than 33 verses in the Bible. I stopped counting after I got to about 30, that actually say, do not fear. Now, we construct in the church doctrine on less Bible evidence than that. Yeah. And so the fact that that's in there so frequently, it's an instruction and it's a promise. Karen and I know all about catastrophizing. Yeah. And if you don't know what catastrophizing is, that means there's this goes wrong, and by the time your thought process has finished 10 seconds later, you're dead and buried, yeah? Because you've thought of every single possible thing that could go wrong after that, etc. And I've had to work really hard with that with my mum, because before the holidays, I had her already, you know, much, much worse. I was on a course on Friday with other people who've got people in their lives that were suffering from dementia. And I was actually really, I came away actually grateful for where my mum is, given that some other people's stories, and obviously Roy with his mum, you know, because it's not that bad yet. But I'd already got it that bad, and I was already dealing with it as being that bad sort of thing. So that sort of fear thing, I think, can come in quite easily. But I think it's also a promise. If we know who we are in Christ, do not fear becomes a promise to us as well. Jesus accepted us as we are, so he could enable us to become what he wants us to be, which is more like him. So, like I said, we have to... I forgot what word was I used. What did I say? Recognise who we are in Christ. The second thing is we have to understand the role of the world, flesh and the devil. I'm really sorry, but I thought this illustrated it really well. It's really bad recording. I was at college, I really wanted to be Blondie. Those cheekbones, and then I found out she'd had her teeth removed to get those cheekbones, and I thought, no, I'm not doing that. There's a verse, it's actually scriptural. Be alert and of sober mind, your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's going to get you, okay? Devil's after you. The enemy is after us, and that's how the devil. But the world, and I think we all know that the devil's after us because we're, you know, Christians, we know all about that, and evil comes into the world, etc., and it's all to do with the fall. But the world is also after us. There's a really posh word called paradigms. And paradigms are about how we see the world, and I had no idea that I lived in a particular paradigm until I went to a John Wimber conference years and years and years ago in Sheffield. And John Wimber talked about that we come from a very Western, obviously, because that's where we were born. You know, when we go back to where we were born, etc., and our culture. And our culture shapes us. It's our paradigm. It's how we see the world. And the things that we just think are normal. So in this country, there is sort of an aspiration to own a house. Yeah, it's, we may not all get there, and etc. If you lived in different cultures, you wouldn't expect to own a house. You'd expect to rent, because that's the paradigm. That's the expectation. And sometimes you have to step outside. I think it's sometimes easier for people like Rolf and Jana, because they've had to step outside their culture and Roy, and therefore they're much more, they probably find it easier to recognise that that's a very English way of doing things, or a very English way of thinking, or, yeah. Being in the same cell group as Rolf, Rolf's going like, why do you think that? Why? I don't understand that sort of thing. So he's very good at feeding back. And it makes you think. There's things that we accept just because of where we live and the way we've been brought up and the way that, you know, we see the world. And some, I don't know who that is. Sometimes that has to change. We're also slaves to our flesh. I want this or I want that. And don't think it's just the children, okay? Because you do it as well. Maybe not quite as persistently or as loudly, but you do it as well. I don't want this, that, or the other. I have a right to, okay? They can't treat me like that. They're probably all phrases that we think that we say, and that is always about the flesh speaking. You know, I'm hungry and I want something to eat is reasonable. I had a conversation with somebody who I'm not going to mention their name, but I was talking about the fact that when I was in America, I was going to look for some Converse trainers. Why? Because I want some Converse trainers. Why? Because I want Converses, not just any old trainers. Like, why? And I was thinking, okay, so I'm not going to look for Converse trainers. Because I don't need to pay £60 for a pair of trainers, etc. sort of thing, yeah. But I wanted a pair of Converse trainers. Now, I might still buy some later, but it did stop me in thinking, you know, about those sorts of things, because that was just purely an I want, because, like, no reason, just because. So, just to let you think about some things, I've got some verses. Romans 12:2. Do not conform yourselves to the standard of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to him and is perfect. Yeah? We live in the world, but not of it. And we have to let God transform us inwardly by changing our mind. Or Romans 8:9. But you do not live as your human nature tells you to. Instead, live as the Spirit tells you to. That's about I want, I need, I think, that's not right, they're treating me badly, those sorts of things. All of those things. And then you've got Ephesians 6:11. I'm not going to read that out, but that's the full armour of God, about protecting yourself from the world, from the flesh, from the devil, all those sorts of things. Next thing is dealing with the past. Yeah. About nurture. About the things that happened to us as we were being brought up. And we've tried to have all variations, except we originally started out with four of them reading, and I thought, no, that's not the only thing that parents do with their children or don't do with their children and things. This is the nurture ones, probably, and dealing with the past is probably the most difficult one, because we often dismiss the things that have happened to us, or we bury the things that have happened to us, or we deny the things that have happened to us when we're growing up, or sometimes I think we genuinely forget the things that happened to us as we were growing up. And I don't think it's just about sublimation, which is the burying. I think sometimes we do, and sometimes it's only you think, oh, you know what I mean? And because it's in the past, its roots can run really deep and they can be really embedded, and that makes it really difficult to deal with. And these are the things where really we need to shine the light of Jesus on them to see them healed and dealt with. But it's such a big area that I'm just going to leave it at that, because that's the area where I'm going to come back to over the next little while. It's sort of an occasional series, not like the next 6 weeks, but an occasional series. And that's one that I'm going to look at separately. But I think it's one you need to be thinking about, because we all have things that have happened in the past that have an effect on us now. And if we don't deal, we used to do, in doing kids' work years ago, we used to talk to the children, especially because if you can get kids and get things dealt with in their life really early on, they don't grow up to hang on to those things. We talk about things starting off as a seedling. I've got a seedling growing between my fence and next door's conservatory, and it's a space about this big. And I keep thinking, if I don't deal with that, it's going to end up as a tree, and it's going to go under her conservatory, under the walls of my house, and under my patio. And that's really how some of these things from the past are. They start off as small when they happened, but they're there deep inside, and they're growing, and they're much more difficult to get out because of it. And then there's growing into a new person. It's able to grow if we recognise what it is that needs to change. Sometimes other people point it out. Oh, I really hate it when they do that. I much prefer to discover on my own than have somebody say, do you know you do this? No. Well, yes, I do. And sometimes we don't. We need God to point it out to us. Okay? But it is much easier to change if you know what it is that needs to be changed. Paul, and this is sort of Philippians 4, around about 11 and 13-ish. I've sort of taken a bit out of the middle of it. It says, I have learnt to be satisfied with what I have. I know what it is to be in need and what it is to have more than enough. I have learnt this secret so that anywhere, at any time, I am content. I hate Paul. Yeah, I really do hate Paul. Because you always see, I know, yeah, but, I think, can't I just be like you without having to go through the process? Yeah? Yeah, do you know what I mean? Because, I have learned to be satisfied with what I have. I know what it is to be in need and what it is to, and you think, oh, smug. Yeah. But it's there. And if God can do that in Paul, he can do it in us. Paul wasn't as special, yeah? In fact, he was a really horrible person to start with, but God transformed him. So there's those things. Jesus wants us to be more like him, and we can if we recognise that Jesus just doesn't dollop things on us from high, like I said before, but we grow to be more like him. We need to change as the journey progresses. Some of us have been Christians for a long time, and some of us go, yeah, heard that, seen that, yeah, I know all about that, I can quote that, etc., etc. But I know for me there are loads of things that I can talk about, I can quote, I can tell you, that we've done this 14 different times, but I know I still don't live in the good of it. Yeah? So there's all those things. It is definitely a journey, and it is definitely something God works on. So in Romans, thanks Nathan, Romans 8, 28 to 29, that was the timer I asked you to put on, wasn't it?
Yeah.
we know that in all things God works for good with those that love him, those whom he has called according to his purpose. And so those whom God set apart, he called, and those he called, he put right with himself, and he shared his glory with them. We know that in all things God works for good with those that love him. All right? Not worked for good, works, it's ongoing. He works for good with those that love him. Those whom he has called according to his purpose. His purpose is to make us more like him and then us to help other people to become more like him. We reflect God's glory. It's the Holy Spirit that transforms us into his likeness in an ever-growing degree. So, just going back on a bit of paper. Recognise who we are in Christ. Understand the role of the world, flesh, devil, in trying to knock us off track. Knowing that dealing with the past makes it easier to progress. Wanting to grow into a new person, the person Jesus wants us to be. All of those things are about change. So, as I said, it's an introduction, but I don't want to leave you hanging. So, because I've said things have come up and you've gone a bit like that, Rosie and Ian, I'm sure, would be willing to pray with you if there's issues like that. So you can get prayed for now. If there's an issue that's come up and you thought, oh, I think I might need some help with this, then do come to a member of the core team and ask for that. It may be that you want some verses for help, and if you ask David, he will give you some verses. The only reason I say David is I'm taking my mum away for a whole week. I value your prayers because a whole week with my mother, I might be done for murder. If you hear about a murder in South Wales on Friday, it'll be me. Okay, but he'll be around during the week. So if you feel that you need some verses like that, just to sort of deal with some of the issues, But I'm going to leave it there. Okay, thank you very much.